1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As we have read through and studied the first chapter of this book, we have found that the Christians were facing all kinds of trials. They were being persecuted for their faith in Christ and were scattered abroad. Peter explains to them how God values them and secured for them a home in heaven. The price that was paid wasn't with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When they accepted this truth, it was evident because they had a love for one another. Peter encourages them to have a fervent love for one another, continue to love one another fervently, and that they were born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, which is opposite of mankind, which only lives for a short while. So what is God's intention for us while we are here on this earth? The answer to this question is found in the last part of verse 2, that you may grow. God's intention for every single one of His children is that we may grow. We know this not only because of this verse, but also of the verses found in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. David just mentioned that his old church, Because He Lives, was his anthem. I would like these verses, if you will, be our anthem, be our foundation for why we exist as a church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And He Himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everything about this passage is referring to growing in Christ, maturity, the full stature, that we may grow. The Great Commission is leading someone to faith and then helping them grow in their faith. That is what is meant by disciples. A disciple is a learner, that they may grow in their knowledge and in their practice of living for Jesus Christ. Peter says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that there are two things necessary for growth. And the first thing we must do is to put off. But the first word we see is therefore, having purified our souls. This is what Peter just talked about. Therefore, going back to the previous verses, having purified our souls and obeying the truth, showing love for our brethren, having been born again, let us shed the characteristics of the old nature, which are malice. Malice is an unforgiving spirit and or a strong dislike towards someone. Deceit, taking advantage through underhanded methods, trying to gain advantage by dishonest means. Hypocrisy, outward show, to create a public impression that is at odds with one's real motives. You are pretending to be someone you're not. Envy, jealousy and or feeling resentment toward someone else. Evil speaking, speaking ill of another, or speaking in a way that ruins one's reputation. Doesn't it sound like the workplace? But yet Peter is telling the church, don't do this. What do all these things have in common? All these sins are sins consumed with self. I've mentioned this before. It doesn't matter what list you look at in the Bible referring to the old nature, you will always notice that sin is being consumed with self at the expense of others. Anyone who is living a life in these sins are not demonstrating a sincere love for his brethren, nor is he or she loving their brothers or sisters in Christ fervently with a pure heart. You know that laying aside isn't something that's new in Scripture. It's mentioned in many places. Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us set aside. Colossians 3:8 through 10, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. What we do see about lying aside is that it is our responsibility to do so, to put off, to lay aside. It is our responsibility to put off those things that are our sinful nature, those things that we have lived all of our lives knowing and practicing. It's our responsibility. It doesn't just happen. We don't wake up one morning and all these things are just gone. We must make the effort to lay them aside. And what really bothers me is that I have to consciously lay these sins aside daily. Do you find that to be true of yourselves? It doesn't just happen. One day I'm going to put them aside, I'm going to lay them aside over here, and I can walk away and never have to worry about them again. They continuously pop up. They're continuously egging me on to do those things that are contrary to the characteristic of God, but those things that I favor to do. They crave, they want me to do those things that are not right in God's eyes. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that God decided to share with us those that have written the Bible, those who are written in the Bible, and their faults. James says Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, but so was Paul. And I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. So if you would, turn to Romans chapter 7. Paul's writing to a group of people and he shares with them his own struggles. And what's really interesting about Paul's writing of Romans is that he's 30 years in the faith. And he was raised with the Jewish background. So it's not like he was foreign. You ever hear of people who come to know Jesus Christ and they're a good person? It's not like they have so much to change. They just have to understand that they're a sinner. But their personality, they're just such a sweet, nice person. There's not really much for them to change. Well, I think when you look at Paul, the same thing is true. He grew up a Jew. He just had to tweak a little bit some of the things that was contrary to what he understood before. But yet, 30 years after his conversion, he writes this, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Tongue twister? Does it make you think a little bit when you read those verses and say, okay, am I following what Paul is saying? What is Paul saying? What he is doing is he's understanding that living for God is the way to live, having been born of God, but his sinful nature is always present and the two are fighting against each other. I want to do these things for God, the things that God says. Let's give an example. I want to witness, but my flesh does not want to witness. I want to read the Bible, but my flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. I want to pray, but that battle of just finding something that's I have to get done just keeps me from prayer. I want to hold my tongue. You get the point? It's amazing. The things that I want to do, I do not do. I want to witness, but I don't. The things I don't want to do, I don't want to get mad at my kids and have an outburst. I don't want to get mad at my wife or my husband. But I do. It's a battle. And we continuously fight. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm very encouraged by Paul's words. Because here's a man, when you look at a person or think of a person in the Bible who is a godly man, one of the people you think about is Paul. And he says, I struggle with this on a daily basis. But Paul doesn't give up and give in to his sinful nature. Now turn to 1 Corinthians. If you're Romans, turn over to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27. Paul struggles with his flesh. He struggles with that battle that's within him. The things that I wish to do, I do. The things that I wish not to do, I do. And then he writes this. Therefore, I run this, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight. He knows what he's fighting for, in other words. Not with uncertainty. I know what I'm living for. Thus I fight. Not as one who beats the air, not with no aim, not with no vision, not with no purpose, with a purpose. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. Paul admitted his sinful nature in Romans 7, but also agreed with Peter by saying that he disciplines himself and brings himself into subjection so that when he preaches, he would not become disqualified and others would not be able to call him a hypocrite. He acknowledged that he battles, but at the same time, I'm going to continue to battle with purpose. I know why I'm here. I know what God is doing in my life. I know why the sufferings go on, but I'm going to continue to buffet my body so that I can live to the full potential for Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. I know what life is about. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. In Christianity, there is something called replacement theology. When you decide to stop one thing, you replace it with something else. Let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, to put off, put away, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's not enough just to stop lying. Stop lying and tell the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Oh no, don't just stop stealing. Now work and provide. It's the complete opposite. Provide for those who have need. That's replacement theology. It is not enough to stop something. We must do something in place of that which we have stopped. And that is what Peter is saying in verse 2. We are to put off malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, and desire the pure milk of the word. It's not enough to put off the old nature. It's not enough to put off deceitfulness and being a hypocrite and lying and all these other things. We must replace it with something else. And Peter is saying, replace it with the pure milk of the word. Look at verse 4. To as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The first step in spiritual growth is to put off, but the second step in spiritual growth is to take in. The word desire means to have a strong desire for something with implication of need. You need to have what it is you are looking at. It is also an imperative, which means that it is a command. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. Peter is telling us to condition ourselves, to teach ourselves the importance of the need for the Word of God. If these persecuted Christians were going to make it through life as individuals and as a church, they were going to need to understand the need for God's Word. If a person was seriously overweight because he or she ate badly, the nutritionist would tell them that they need to stop eating the bad foods that got them in that condition, and that they would also have to understand the need for healthy foods and eat them so that they can be where they need to be. It is not a this or that, it's a this and that. There are more to these two verses than meets the eye. The word pure means unadulterated. The word of God is pure truth without any variances. There are no impurities. The words of the word is also interesting. The word is not a noun. It's an adjective. And it means rational or spiritual or reasonable. The only other place that this word is used is found in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, that's the word, reasonable service. Here is what Peter is saying. Do you desire, do you crave God's word like a newborn baby craves his mother's milk? Have you not found beyond a reasonable doubt that God's word is worthy to be craved? Then crave it. And when you crave God's word like this, it will be at that point that you will grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? Shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do we crave the milk as a newborn baby? You take a baby straight out of the womb, you put her on the mother's milk, and you put that baby up to the breast, and what happens? That baby just starts eating. That baby has no clue of who you are. It's not saying, oh, this is my beloved mother. He says, food. You ever hear a baby cry when the baby's hungry? Plug that baby in. As soon as the baby, what happens? It just mellows right out. How fast does that baby grow? That baby grows fast. They say the best food to give a baby is straight from the mother. The pure milk of the word. No additives. Just pure milk. Peter's saying just desire. Crave it like a baby. You have to be in a state of mind that I can't do without the pure milk of the word. We have to bring ourselves to that understanding. Again, it's not something that just happens. It says you desire that, meaning you're the one that has to make it your aim to crave that pure milk of the word. It's not going to happen. Why is it going to happen? Because we have that sinful nature that doesn't want any part of it. I've given this illustration before, and it didn't originate from me or with me, but it's the illustration of the dogs. You have the white dog and the black dog. And of course, the white dog's the dog that's spiritual, and the black dog's the sinful dog. The white dog's your new nature, and the sinful dog, or the black dog, is your old nature. The one who is going to win the battle is the one you feed most. And with many of us, we're feeding the black dog way too much. And it's being victorious over our new nature, the white dog. We need to feed the good dog. We need to feed that new nature so that new nature is victorious over the old nature. We have to crave that milk. We have to crave the pure milk of the Word of God, which is simply the Word of God. It's just an illustration. Milk and newborn babies, just the illustration for the Word of God and what our desires should be for the Word of God. Look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word if is better translated since. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As we have already reviewed early in regards to our salvation and what God has done to provide it, isn't it reasonable to conclude that God is gracious, that He is kind, that He is loving, that He is compassionate? Isn't it only reasonable through His word, His reasonable word, His rational word. We've come to know Jesus Christ. And isn't it only reasonable to crave that for more? Chapter 1:23 of the same book says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Isn't it a no-brainer since the Holy Spirit used the Word of God to bring us to salvation that the Word of God would also aid us in the growth of our salvation? The word thereby just means in your salvation. One of the original manuscripts says in your salvation. And the other one doesn't, leaves it out. Isn't it only reasonable to think that if we can trust the Word of God for salvation, we can also trust the Word of God for growth in our salvation? We were watching the Sunday school this morning, the video. And what you'll see most time is people are selective And what is truth and what isn't? My only thing to that is, if part of it isn't true, how do you know what isn't? If the whole thing isn't true, then none of it's true. So if the Bible's true enough to accept Jesus Christ as our only means of salvation, isn't it also true it is our only means of growth in our salvation? Of course, it only makes sense. Psalm 119, 9 and 11, familiar to most. But is it believed by most? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You have heard it said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Listen to an article I read lately. The lack of biblical literacy in America is at epidemic levels, says Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministry. And when he talks about the lack of Bible reading among Americans, he is not talking about the population in general. He is talking about the people who call themselves born-again believers. In an interview with Assist News Service, Rhodes quotes a recent poll, which indicates that 35% of born-again Christians do not read the Bible at all. In addition, Rhodes indicates that among those who say they read the Bible, the vast majority only read it during the hour they attend church each Sunday morning. Rhodes says such statistics make it more than obvious why many Christians are easy prey for spiritual deception. And may I add to that, for a lack of spiritual growth. It is amazing when you look up different things on the internet to see where people are in their Christian walk that they are stunted. People do not know their Bible, and if you don't know the Bible, then you aren't living the Bible. And I think it's because we are not studying to show thyself approved. Another thing that one person said is, those who read the Bible or reading the Bible but are not going beyond that to the point of studying the Bible or attending Bible studies, not going to Sunday schools, not going to evening service if there is one. In other words, they're just getting their fix and that's good enough. We need to be students of the Word. We need to desire. I was speaking to a man at work on Friday who claims to be a Christian, and I was trying to get him see the importance of reading the Word of God. He seemed to get upset with me because I was dogmatic about the importance of reading and knowing the Savior more intimately. I finally told him that I have nothing to gain from him reading the Bible and coming to know Jesus Christ more intimately. I have absolutely nothing to gain. I told him, my heart is just live completely for Jesus Christ and you'll be more than content. You will be satisfied with the Savior. You don't live close enough to our church to come to our church and to give from what God blesses you with. You aren't going to minister to me, maybe once in a while, perhaps. But you aren't going to be my main source of assistance in my growth. I have nothing to gain. When people have asked me, why is it that you want to be a pastor? The first thing I always say is, I don't know. Because I'm not a person who wants to go around crowds. To get me to go to a function where there's a lot of people, you're pulling teeth. My wife is fighting with me starting Saturday night. I'm just not that type of a person. But my second part of the answer is because I have a heart, I have a love that people will just see Christ, love His church, love His Word, and grow in the knowledge and in their faith with Jesus Christ, because there is no better way to live on this side of heaven or the other than to live for Jesus Christ. Hands down, I live the other side, and I know. I live the other side being as a Christian, not living what I should or what I wanted to be. I know without a shadow of a doubt, to live for Christ and His church, there is no greater blessing. But the only way that we can grow in Christ with each other, Ephesians, but through the Word of God, to crave that Word. And the same thing is true here today. I have nothing to gain. My heart is for you. I want you to see the importance of the Word of God, to love the Word of God, because that's God. That's how we know Him. We have a thing that we call general revelation, that is, the trees and all of creation show that there is a God. We also have something we call special revelation. And that is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, which God has given to us. And we know God because of His Word. And if we crave His Word, if we desire that Word, we will grow in His grace. And when we grow in his grace and we become more like Christ, can you imagine the unity? Can you imagine the love that we could have? Can you imagine the effect that we would have on the world? Just consider the 12 that started the church, the apostles, and how they infiltrated the world around them. And the world just exploded with Christianity, even while they were going through various trials and tribulations. If we will put off the sinful nature and desire to crave his word as a newborn baby craves his mother's milk, we will grow in our salvation and live for God to the fullest.